Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ. It is really good to be back among you all. Good to be home. Seems like we were gone a long time. One of my friends did tell me that he got so used to me being gone that he didn't really think I was needed anymore. So unfortunately for him, I didn't feel the same way about him. So here I am. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your blessings to us, and we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your truth and for your revelation. And I just pray, Lord, that as we continue with the worship service this morning, that you would just guide my thoughts, and I pray that you would open all of our hearts. I pray that you keep me from saying anything that would be a stumbling block or would distract from you, Lord. I pray that you would speak, and your spirit would move among us and could do its work in our lives. Pray for each person here, and I pray that you would just personally be here with each person today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was asked multiple times by different of you to share a little bit on what I spoke on out at WFTI here earlier on this month. And so I've decided to do that. It's not really the same. I try never to preach exactly the same message. And yet, in a lot of ways, this series that I had out there in Oregon, which was a series of three messages on relationships, has been sort of 2 years coming for me personally. And in another way, it really is a product of you all as well. I've done a lot of talking with a lot of you about this subject, and you'll recognize probably some of the things that you've told me and that have helped me understand relationships and relationship. And so I've decided to go ahead and bring the first sermon of that series here this morning, and I've entitled it, You Are Here. Now, I tend to speak fast anyway, and when I get excited, I speak even faster. I used to depend on Katie to be back, and I'd watch her, and when I'd see her go like this, I know I need to slow down. One time she told me, she said, I liked what you had to say, and I think I liked most of it, but I couldn't hear all of it because you talked too fast. So I'll try not to speak too fast. If I'm going at 90 miles an hour for too long, raise your hand back there, somebody. I'll try to slow it down. So you are here. You ever been in an airport or a mall, and you got a Sharpie here, I don't think I should write on the board of the Sharpie. You ever been in a mall, and you see those mall maps or an airport map, and maybe you've just landed at some airport, and this is a massive place, and you stumble out of the jetway, and you come up there to the terminal, and you have no idea where you are. First thing you do is you look for that little map, and it's got a big comforting red dot on it, and it says, you are here. Okay, good. So now we start looking around. Where are you this morning? Do you even know? I got an exercise I'd like for y'all to do. Okay, it says, I love, and then you've got a blank, and I'm, and you've got a blank. So I'd like if you would all turn to a person next to you and fill in the blanks for me. So let's just do that now. You got a moment. Turn to a person next, somewhere near you, and fill in those blanks for me. I love something, and I'm somebody. Go ahead. Okay, all right, thank you. So I want some of your answers, and I'm hoping we got some good ones back there. So for the first blank, I love, give me an answer. Somebody. Cheesecake. All right. All right, what's another one?
My children.
God.
Life.
Family.
Coffee.
Church.
Softball.
Okay. All right, very good. Thank you. Those are all good answers. And I'm what? Fill in that blank for me.
Blessed.
I'm blessed.
Happy.
Happy.
A mom.
Tired. All right. Some honesty here, some candor. What else?
Thankful.
Okay, so I'm all these things. I love anything from cheesecake to coffee to softball, or church or God or family, and I'm a mom, I'm tired, I'm blessed, I'm thankful. If you think about those answers, what you'll notice is that they are defining us in relation to some other entity. I love coffee, so I am a coffee lover. That's part of who I am, or a cheesecake lover. Or I love softball. I'm a softball player. I love God. I'm a disciple of God. I'm a mom. I have little children or grown children. And I'm thankful. In relation to what? I'm thankful for the different. I've got lots of things in my life, and those things gathered together. I'm thankful for those things. I'm tired. How do you know you're tired? Because you know what it feels like to not be tired. And so now, in relation to not being tired, I feel this way, and that means I feel tired. We define who we are in relation to set points in our life. And then we pull that all together and we say, I am here. Coffee lover, cheesecake lover, mom, tired. This is me right here. And we define ourselves by distance, our relationship to all kinds of things around us. So where are we? Well, we're in Southwest Missouri. Yeah, but where's that? Well, it's in the United States. Well, where's that? North America. Western Hemisphere, Northern Hemisphere, all the way down to here, this little church on Oak Lawn Road, or Pee Wee Crossing Road, if you know, we're at the corner, we're in relationship, we've got a road south, and we've got a road to the east. So we define our location by our known landmarks, or maybe by our position on any given subjects. I didn't hear anybody say they love books, but I'm sure maybe that was one of the answers that you got, or love the Bible. So we define ourselves in relation to something like that. Our taste. Maybe some of you like certain kinds of music, or we heard about different kinds of foods, or books, or art, or maybe we define ourselves by our interests. We got a softball player over here, so he defines himself by his interests, or maybe by our skills, by our experience, by our abilities. We have some people who define themselves by their responsibilities and their dependence. I am a mom. I have people who depend on me. That's who I am. Maybe a lot of us define ourselves by our history. Say, these are the things I went through, and now I am here. This is who I am. Or maybe we define ourselves by the future that we envision. I'm here, but I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to grow. And this is who we define ourselves as, is this potential that we see for ourselves to move forward. Maybe by our goals, or maybe by my failures. I've fallen. Maybe this morning, you know, and this is who I am. This is where I am. I'm this person. We define ourselves by our age groups, by our intellectual peers, by our spiritual peers, our friends, our mentors, our students, our colleagues, our immediate family, our extended family. We define ourselves by our heroes. So I want to be like him. We define ourselves by our recognized authoritative sources. So what to you is an authoritative source? Where do you go for your life's take? This is the truth. Here's where I go. Are you Bible lovers? Are you scripture lovers? Are you truth lovers? Where do you go? And that defines who we are, by our authority figures. We are defined by our relationship with those who can do nothing for us or nothing to us. So who are you to small children? Who are you to people whom you just simply meet in the street? Who are you to the person who cuts you off in traffic? Those people that can do nothing for us or nothing to us, we're defined in a large, maybe a way we don't want to know or don't look at by those people who can do nothing for us or to us. We're defined also by those whom we think could be useful to us or could help us in some way. And, you know, our relationship with them. Well, he's a useful person, or she could really benefit me, so we, you know, we get a little close to them so that, you know, make friends with that person so that they can, in turn, benefit us. We are defined by our relationship with God, with the truth, with the scriptures. And we use all these relationships to form the sense of self. And we say, here's where I am. This is who I am. In essence, what we're doing is we're telling a story about our lives, both past, present, and future. And it's a self we perceive. But the interesting thing is it might not be the self that others perceive about us. And we say, this is me. Here I am. If we actually sat down with somebody and told our life story and said, this is where I am, they might say, you think. Not necessarily. It might not be the self that others perceive when they observe us. And this spider web of data points that we come up with gives us a sense of self. And we use this information to place ourselves on a kind of internal map. And from this internal sense of self, of position, of relationship with the world, we'll have some idea on how we define our strengths. How do you know where you're strong? Well, maybe you know what weakness feels like. Or maybe you know what weakness looks like. I remember being treated by an individual who's nobody here and nobody close to me. I remember seeing this person treat a young child in a certain way. And I remember thinking, I will never, if I can help it, ever treat a child like that when I grow up, because I knew how it felt as a child. And so, you know, we know what that looks like, and so we define ourselves by those things. We define ourselves by our skills, our uniqueness, or our perceived uniqueness anyway, among the 7 billion other people on Earth. We define ourselves by our community. We define ourselves by our fears, by our victories. And I believe the more intentional and honest we are about gathering this information, and both about the world that we live in and our relationship to that information, the more accurate our sense of self will be. And the closer to reality the story we tell ourselves about ourselves will be. And the more accurate that sense of self, the less we rely on bravado and bluff, and the more that picture is based on truth. And those who know who they are able to speak from a place of authenticity, of honesty, and of humility, because they have a sense of their trajectory, and that's going to give them a sense of confidence and purpose. They won't be characterized by fear, by uncertainty, and purposelessness. And I believe this is a product of our relationships to God, the people around us, and to the realities of our lives. Basically, if we are lovers of the truth, and if we are lovers of God, and lovers of the ultimate realities, it's going to place us in a place where our relationships can be what God wants them to be. It's crucially important that we use the right reference points from which to orient ourselves and our sense of reality and our purpose. We've got things in our lives that are what I would call secondary relationships, like the cheesecake lovers. I can identify with loving cheesecake. On the other hand, that's not first and foremost who I am. I'm not Mr. Cheesecake Lover. I've got other things that are more important to me. So it's important that we use the right reference points and we put the right focus and emphasis on these points if we're going to end up in the right place. If you would turn with me now to Psalm 84, I'd like to look at a picture here that the psalmist is painting. about his internal landscape. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, our God, our shield. O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. You've got a picture here of somebody who is in complete harmony with God, where he just loves to be in the presence of God. Going to the tabernacles of God, as he calls it, just gives him just a sense of he's exactly where he needs to be at that time, doing exactly what he should be doing at that time. He feels in harmony with God's truth. Have you ever felt in that place, that you were in that place? Like everything is right with you and God and the world. I hope so. And I think it's a place that we experience, at least at times. I would argue also that it's impossible for any human being to experience that all the time. It's a state that we experience at times. But there are other times when there are things in our lives that simply don't allow that. And have you ever come to church and there's baggage that you got with you that kept you from actually experiencing what he's talking about here, where the singing jarred and you were singing along and you came across something that just, eh. And maybe we're like that man who said, how does the song go? I feel it. How is that one? That he senses this within his heart to be drawn away from God. It's in a song that we sing. And we've got that all in ourselves. But when we are in harmony with the truth of God, when his reality is our reality, it's a wonderful place to be. And so how do we start here? How do we find this place? How does Psalm 84 become a reality for us more often and a place where we come to know and love? So, and why am I talking about these kinds of things when the subject is ostensibly relationships? Well, I think it's this. It's that if we don't have this internal sense of where we are in relationship to God, in relationship to truth, in relationship to the world in which we live, we are in no place to have any kind of a profitable relationship. It's just going to be chaos. So how do we start? We start with God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's the first commandment. That's what Jesus said. But why would we love the Lord? Why should you love the Lord? Because I told you to? Because that's what we've been taught, love the Lord. That's what we should do. Why would we do that? Well, Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've heard it so many times that I think many times we fail to grasp the implications of this statement. And maybe we almost take it on as a cliche. The fear of the Lord is being, yeah, I know. But it's only a cliche if we don't take it seriously. Fear is a primary motivating emotion. And it says here that it moves us to wisdom, which is an intellectual thing. Intellectual as well as physical. And what it's saying is the fear of God moves us viscerally or from our very inner person toward a place of understanding. The fear of God. The concept gets explained away so many times. We minimize it. We reference the love of God and quickly move on to the fact that he wants a relationship with us. We talk about how Jesus walked among men as a man. And that's all true. But those concepts themselves are minimized if we minimize the concept of the fear of God. And just think about some examples in history that we know about. We think about Moses on Mount Sinai. Think about Isaiah and the temple. Think about Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Apostle John on the island of Patmos. Whenever people met the unveiled power of God, whether it was in the person of the God of the Old Testament, as we knew him, or of Jesus Christ unveiled as God in the New Testament. Whenever that happened, whenever humans met God unveiled, the response was universal and instantaneous and predictable. And it was abject terror. It wasn't terror in the sense of the same way we are terrified of spiders or of things that go bump in the night or of things that might destroy us by their evil. But it was fear, pure fear. Overwhelming amazement, awe, and terror at the reality of the revealed presence of God. It's what happens when people meet God. God is the source of all that is holy, that is righteous, that is true. To come before him and to understand him, even incompletely as we do, is to see him, to see ourselves in relationship to him, and how incredibly far above us he stands. He's our creator. He's the embodiment of truth. He's the ultimate reality. And the beginning of wisdom is to stand in awe before him. The incredible thing is he does want a complex, multidimensional relationship with him. He's our father. He's also our brother. He also says he wants to partner with us. He wants a relationship with us. And that's incredible. But the understanding of who he is and coming into that presence and understanding what the fear of God is for me is what actually makes the love of God so precious to me. And the fact that he has all these things and yet wants to be my father, my brother, my partner is incredible to me. He gives us a choice of whether or not to accept that wish of his. Romans 7, verse 18 says, "For I know that it is that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." This is the truth about all of us, is that we've got things in us. We've got in our nature, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing. And when we understand that, we understand how we stand before God, we know the truth about ourselves, even though we try as hard as we can to improve ourselves. We were talking about how we have these relationships with things in our lives that help us define ourselves. The fact is, that to a large extent, we can't change ourselves. It's impossible for us to do that, for ourselves. And we've talked. I've said that before here. You know, how many of you would like to lose 10 pounds? Let's do that. Okay, go ahead. Do that now. Just to know that do the right thing does not help us to actually move us in the right place. We know the things we need to do those things, and yet it's really hard for us to do them. So knowing the truth does not necessarily set us free unless we are willing to be changed. And part of being willing to be changed is understanding that we can't change ourselves. So coming face to face with God and understanding who he is will help us to understand that the only answer we have is God himself. Truth is eternal reality, and we don't create it. We only discover it. And when relationships are based on truth, in the service of truth, for the furtherance of truth, then God is in them. God is the source of all that's true. And God is truth himself. But truth is not God. It doesn't go back the other way. In the pursuit of God, we discover truth. But we can pursue truth without finding God. One of the things that has come to a picture that has come to me recently that has it feels as if it's opened up something to me is that God's truth can be pictured as a river. I'm not a great artist, so here you go. This is my river. God's truth is like a river, and from him flow all this is a river of truth, a river of, you could call it reality. This is the way, this is the nature of things. This is the way things are. That's another way of saying what is truth. And this is the world in which we live. And to the extent that we are in harmony with the river of God's truth, that's the extent to which we experience the peace of God. And all around us is this river. And the thing about rivers is they're not canals. They don't flow straight. They go around curves. They go over waterfalls. There's deep pools. There's eddies. There's all this, you can call it ambiguity, but it's not ambiguity. But there things are in flux. And our lives change. We've got people who are in the stage of being mothers or parents. We've got people who are in the stage of loving softball. Your life will change, and God's truth can carry you through all of that change. And one of the things about us, when we say you are here, when we're trying to define ourselves, is that we cannot stand still, and in fact, we are not standing still. So we're not going to stay forever in front of that airport map staring at the red dot and say, well, this is who I am, this is where I am, and this is where I should be. No, we've got places to go. And even if we don't want to go places, the river is moving. Everything is moving around us. We tend to define ourselves in static roles and then suddenly wake up to the fact that those roles are not static and things are changing and we never were in control in the first place. So here on our trip last week, we were on a hike and we had spent a really nice time. It wasn't a long hike, but it was pretty steep. We had gone down this mountainside, and it was a creek at the bottom, and we spent several hours on hammocks and swinging back and forth gently and playing in the creek, and the boys were climbing rocks, and we had a great time. But on the way back up out of there, I was bringing up the rear guard. Dad always goes last, is the way it works, so make sure nobody falls too far behind. And I had Kate on my shoulders. And so I'm the dad. I'm the one in who's responsible to make sure everything is being taken care of. I'm the one who's carrying the little people on my back. I'm the one who, you know, I'm the man of the plan. I'm the man of the answers. I'm the man who takes care of everybody. And all of a sudden, we came across, Kate and I were going up the trail. And, by the way, relationships, I was also tired. Walking a little on the slow side. And we get to a little group of our family hikers, and they were gathered suspiciously around a mud puddle halfway up the mountain. And in the mud puddle, or around the mud puddle in the mud, was a swarm of yellow jackets. And they were concerned about their relationship with the yellow jackets. And I, on the other hand, am aware of the fact that yellow jackets will only bother you if you bother them. And that you really have nothing to fear. They're small bugs. We are large humans, and we need to get up this mountainside. And so I just proceeded to calmly and quietly walk through the collection of scrawny insects, which in relationship to myself, we're talking about grams to pounds, and multiple pounds. what chance do they have against me? And it was only about 10 feet after the puddle that I realized that I had made an error in calculation and relationship when I heard one of these things buzzing around my ears. And, so I had limited options. I had a backpack on my back, and I had a child on my shoulders. And so my hands were a bit full, but we had a problem here. And so I commenced to trying to swat at my ears while rushing vigorously up the mountainside, tiredness forgotten. And all seemed to be well, hunching over pretty far to get my ears as far ahead of the rest of my body as I could. until I was became suddenly aware of the fact that I left my legs exposed. So suddenly I was being stung multiple times in the back, or in the back of my legs, rather, I should say. Well, I carefully I took Kate off my shoulders and put her on the ground and instructed her to move forward under her own steam, which she proceeded to do. And I proceeded to hop one-legged up the mountainside. And I've got this picture in my mind. I looked up, and I could just see my two youngest disappearing over the top of the next rise while I was one-legging up the hill. So reality is changed. You think you are something that sometimes you are not. Sometimes we think we are in control when we absolutely are not. Or we think something that wasn't a danger to us actually is a danger to us. And it's when it comes to life, the relationship we have with truth and we have with reality is absolutely essential to us experiencing the peace of God. So when it comes to us in this river of truth, we might find ourselves in that river. But the fact is we're moving some direction. Acts 2, verse 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. The fact is we cannot fix ourselves. The reality is such that we cannot fix ourselves. And even faced with truth and its verity, we cannot conform to it. We need redemption. That's the truth about us. Jesus said this about himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So what does that mean? If we are trying to find ourselves, both to define ourselves and to find a path forward, it means that the answer to our problem is redemption. And the only way we can come to redemption is the path of repentance, which is really only coming into harmony with the river of God's truth. So I should have recognized the danger of those yellow jackets. It would have saved me some trouble and some pain. Why do we stigmatize repentance? Something we would try to avoid at all costs. We want to appear perfect. And yet repentance is the key to peace. How many times has everything been going well for us, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this problem? Well, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about myself and my own journey through life and this idea of the river of God's truth. And I had this picture of myself in this river trying to swim, maybe not against the current. I mean, there have people who... In history, we've got people who swam against the current. Jesus told Saul on the Damascus Road that he's been kicking against thorns. That's swimming against the current, directly against the current of God's word, of God's truth. We have Pharaoh who drowned in truth. He was told exactly what to do, and he refused to do it. He was definitely kicking against the thorns of truth. He literally drowned in truth. But for many of us, as Christians, we simply need to adjust ourselves to the truth. So maybe I've got a goal. I've defined myself by something that's not worthy. And does that cross purposes with the truth of God? What happens? I find myself in conflict. I find myself in difficulty, both in my human relationships, my relationship with God. Things aren't right internally with me. It's because I'm not sharing the truth of God with him. But when we can bring ourselves in repentance into that truth, into that reality, What happens? We begin to flow with the truth of God. Which means what? It means we have all the truth of God at our back. Now, you've all heard the picture or heard people say that you don't only a dead fish floats with the stream. And we think of that as being a bad thing. Well, this is a case, I think, where we want to go with the stream. When the stream of God is at our back, then we've got all the truth of God with us. And one of the effects of that is that we no longer need to shout. When people feel like they need to yell, it can be a sign that they aren't sensing that truth of God at their back. If we could be in perfect lockstep relationship with God, the effect of our words, our deeds, and our life would have the weight of the will of God behind them. And that doesn't mean that we'd necessarily be perfectly received by everybody. We wouldn't. Jesus Christ himself was crucified for daring to embody the truth. But it does mean that we'd be partnering with God himself, and that his truth would be its own introduction for those who are looking for it. If God is one speaking, then he speaks for himself through us. If we're partnered with him, we won't take ownership of that for which we're only stewards. So our egos won't get involved. We won't get in his way. And it may be true that we'll never reach a state of perfect oneness with God in this life, but we can draw ever closer to him, bring ourselves ever more completely into harmony with the truth that is his truth. And it's a journey we take, one choice at a time. Are we going to fight God, or are we going to make our, the Bible says, become a friend of God and find ourselves in repentant lockstep with him? Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build me? Where is the place of my rest?" One of the things we define ourselves by is our accomplishments. Look at this, God. Look at this. Or we look at the people around us are supposed to look at the things that we've done and be impressed. But Jesus or God says, "I'm not impressed. All those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been," said the Lord. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." In other words, somebody who's willing to change to come into harmony with God. God is looking first for people who are humble, who walk in repentance, who desire him with their whole heart, and who love the truth. We won't impress him with our accomplishments, with our ability to get things done, if our heart is not seeking him. So let's seek to know God with our whole hearts. Seek to allow the Holy Spirit full access to your life. No amount of intelligence, of natural ability, of good intentions, of insight, are going to take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your work. If the Holy Spirit is not in us, there is something missing that can be replaced in no other way. I don't care how intelligent and educated you are. And if the Holy Spirit is present within us, then even if you feel like you're in over your head, there will be something there from God that speaks for itself in whatever difficult situation you find yourself. It's his work. When he is present, he will work. He's God. Things happen when he's there. When he's absent and the Spirit is not directing us, something is missing that cannot be replaced. So let's learn to walk in repentance. Like I said, let's destigmatize repentance. It's simply coming into a harmony with God. And, maybe practically speaking, that's simply standing up in church and saying, "Hey, there's this thing that I've been struggling with. And I'd like to bring that to God." Or take that to a friend or your spouse, whatever it is, if there's something that's between you. Learn to embrace the cross. Learn to love the truth. And how do you know you love the truth? We talk about it a lot. I've said a lot about it up here, eternal reality. How do you know you love eternal realities and yet you love the truth? When's the last time you changed for it? That's how you know. When has God spoken to you and you've said, "Okay, I get it, and I'll do it"? Learn to change when God calls you forward. Or maybe learn to stand strong when he calls you to be a source of stability for those who are in flux. But when things are the way they should be in our lives as Christians, redemption becomes our identity. I am of the Lord. I'm the Lord's. And we had that statement up there. May our identity be, I love the Lord, and I am his child. Redemption as our identity. Here I am. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are we the redeemed of the Lord? Let's say so. It's an identity that we have. And then, what does God do when his truth is in us? When we have made peace with his truth, we have been redeemed by him. He redeems our relationships. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, as a redeemed person, walking in repentance, we're ready for a relationship. And the irony of drawing closer to God is that we sense more and more the need for the relationship with other people, with his people. And relationships play a huge part in what it means to be a human being. The other one is consciousness. I won't go there. Sorry, consciousness. Where does it spring from? We need each other. We need each other desperately. The world is full of people who need the touch of God on their lives. Right in this church house, in our community, in the world at large, God wants to touch those people, and he chooses to do that through us, through relationships, through people who are walking with him, who understand both the fear of God and the love of God, and who are walking as his redeemed. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And when God enters into partnership with his people, it's his work that is done. And we have the power of choice whether to be involved in that work. God's work is going forward throughout the world today. Make no mistake. The question is it going to go forward in our community? Among us, no man is an island. There are other people in the river. There are other boats. Sometimes we bump with them, but some of that bumping helps us to come into truth. True evangelical faith is of such a nature it cannot lie dormant, but spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love. It dies to flesh and blood. It destroys all lusts and forbidden desires. It seeks, serves, and fears God in its inmost soul. It clothes the naked. It feeds the hungry. It comforts the sorrowful. It shelters the destitute. It aids and consoles the sad. It does good to those who do it harm. It serves those that harm it. It prays for those who persecute it. It teaches, admonishes, and judges us with the word of the Lord. It seeks those who are lost. It binds up what is wounded. It heals the sick. It saves what is strong. It becomes all things to all people. The persecution, suffering, and anguish that come to it for the sake of the Lord's truth have become a glorious joy and comfort to it. It's by Menno Simons. This is a result of a relationship with God, is that God is able to use us in our relationships with people to reach out into the world. That's the purpose of our relationships. And as a church, as God's people who are experiencing the grace of God and who are extending his glory out into the world, we've got this golden opportunity that God will literally work in us and partner with us for his kingdom. Chances are that some of life's greatest joys for you and its greatest difficulties, deepest sorrows, are going to be directly tied to the people in your life. Humans are relational. And it's important that we set goals for ourselves in our relationships and that those goals are God's goals. And how do we know that they're God's goals? Is if we are walking in step with God. And it's important that we set these goals for our relationships. And even if we don't hit all them, we'll still have a sense of direction and purpose. And God has set the bar to his own standards. And we don't have the authority or the right to drop those standards to our comfort levels. We must align with him, not he with us. I really appreciated what Ralph was sharing this morning about having the mind of Christ. And when it comes to relationships, what is the mind of Christ? Well, we have it in John 17, verse 21, where it says, where Jesus is praying and he says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they might be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's God's desire for us in our relationships with each other. Mutually satisfying, mutually upbuilding a relationship that draws us closer to God and allows us to be his hands and his feet. But it does require mutuality. That's one thing to remember about relationships, is that if there is one person who fears the Lord and brings himself into alignment with the truth, that doesn't necessarily mean that every person in your life is going to be doing the same. And you will not be able to find a beautiful mutual relationship with people who are not doing the same. You will still be able to have a form of relationship, I believe. But it won't attain what it could be if both people are not working at it. If that makes sense. But we must, first of all, look at ourselves in this. John Wesley talks about the relationship of God's people to the world in which we live when he said this: give me 100 men who fear no one but God and hate nothing but sin, and they will shake the very foundations of hell. Do you believe that to be true? Think about those 11 scared disciples, and what God did through them. What could God do with us if we gave ourselves fully to him? Esther 4, verse 13, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not that with thyself thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Such a time as this. You're here. The big comforting red dot. But what is your relationship with God, with truth, with reality, with those around you? Where, in fact, are you? Does God own your relationships? It's so crucial that we find ourselves on the road of discipleship, redeemed by Jesus, living the crucified life, before God can direct us and use our relationships to make himself known, felt, and seen through us. God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer.